These are the words, the first 17 verses of Exodus 20. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol, whether it be in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generations of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to your Lord. You shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, starting at verse 8. And I'm glad that Dave is going to read it, because he's a better reader than I am.
Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
The Ten Commandments are often pictured all by themselves on two stone tablets with the Roman numerals and everything. People have arguments about the Ten Commandments, about whether to display them in public buildings. And sometimes you find them in Sunday school classrooms where sometimes they try to get really cute with them. Like, have you seen the country version of the Ten Commandments? It's like, honor your ma and your pa, you know. But the first place to start with the Ten Commandments is to say you really can't separate them from their context. They don't make sense apart from the context they're in, apart from the Exodus, apart from God's covenant with Abraham. So if you're going to put God's top 10 on a wall somewhere, you better make room for a lot of other stuff too, for them to make sense. They're part of the larger covenant relationship between God and Israel, and in Christ, between God and all humanity. They're called the Decalogue, or the Ten Words, and as Dave explained, they're spoken by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. And now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know that this is not the first time that God has reached out and touched someone like this. You remember that God spoke to Abram initiated the relationship between the God who created the whole universe and one specific line of people. And God said to Abram, go, and I will be your God, and I will make of you a great nation. I will remind you, this is not some watchmaker God who just sits high and looks low and otherwise leaves us to our own devices. No. This is the God who reached out to make a relationship of love with Israel. And this same God so loved the world that God sent Jesus to be the Word made flesh for us and for all humanity. Sent Jesus to be God with us. Sent Jesus to help us when we couldn't keep the law all the time. So, into the story. The descendants of Abraham, find themselves enslaved in Egypt. God's people to whom God has made promises are in trouble. And so God speaks to Moses, an unlikely character if ever there was one, a fugitive slave. He speaks to Moses from the burning bush and he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That God. God has to introduce God's self to say, this is not Baal speaking. This is not a fertility God. This is not the God of fire, or the God of rain, or the God of Wednesday at noon. This is the God of your father, the God of Abraham. And this is what God has to say. I want you to listen. Does this sound like a watchmaker God to you? I'm going to read from Exodus 3. I want you to listen for verbs. Don't worry if grammar's not your thing. I will emphasize. Then the Lord said to Moses, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the house of slavery into the land, into a good broad land flowing with milk and honey. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And God introduces God's self to Moses by saying, I am, right? This is who I am. So Moses flips it and says, okay, I know who you are, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God says, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought these people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this holy mountain. This mountain is Mount Sinai. This is where God will deliver the Ten Commandments. Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon write that when some rabbis were asked why God gave the Ten Commandments so late in the Exodus story, they've been freed from bondage. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've spent forever in the wilderness. And they said, it's as if a king came to a city, knocked on a door, and said, hey, I want to rule over you. Vote for me on election day. And the people said, who are you? And why should we do that? And slammed the door in his face. Versus a king who comes, builds roads and aqueducts and leads the people in battle and fixes their economy and then says, I want to rule over you. If the king comes that way, they'll say yes. By the time the people get the Ten Commandments, they know God as their liberator and the God that led them through all that wilderness wandering, the God who fed them, the God who led and shaped them in the wilderness. I think that God wanted to remind God's people that he was the God who freed them. He was the God who was their God in the wilderness. And without slavery and the Exodus and that whole story, the Ten Commandments really don't make any sense. Consider the start of it. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Nice reminder after 40 years in the wilderness. In case you have forgotten, I'm the God that brought you out. It starts with, I am the Lord, invoking the burning bush and the revelation of God's name. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. These are the words spoken by the one God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God we know as the God of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And what is this God like? This God is a liberator. I brought you out. I'm the one that brought you out. So if you think these rules that I'm going to give you, if you think these words are spoken to you like Pharaoh would speak them to you, think again. Pharaoh's the one who makes you hungry. Pharaoh's the one that makes you make bricks without straw. That's not me. I'm the one who brought you out. I'm the one who makes you free. I'm the one that gives you manna when you're hungry. I'm the one who saves. The name Jesus, by the way, means God saves, for those of you keeping score at home. So, these commandments are also unique because they're given as a gift to a whole people. This was really the first time that God is dealing with making a whole nation, if you will, a people. Before this, God kind of works with individuals. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know them. After the Exodus, God has to teach a whole people how to be in relationship with God. If you think it's hard having a one-to-one relationship like Moses or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, try having a relationship with a whole group of people. It's difficult. God has to make these murmuring, golden calf-loving people into a holy priesthood, a holy nation. And so, the Ten Commandments serve that purpose. They are part of the way that God shows the people how to be in relationship with Him. God freed the Israelites, but not so that they were left to their own devices. God freed the Israelites so that they could serve God and not serve Pharaoh. The commandments probably seem pretty rigid and legalistic, but they were ways for the people to learn what it means to love God and to love our neighbor, the greatest commandments of all. The vertical commandments, the prohibitions against idolatry, the misuse of God's name, the Sabbath, those are ways for the people to learn how to love and honor God. This is how you love me. This is how you honor me, says God. And the prohibitions against lying and adultery and murder and stealing and coveting, they are ways to love our neighbor. They put boundaries on what was a pretty violent Game of Thrones primitive society. These Ten Commandments we've really embraced, but if you read more of the law in places like Leviticus and other parts of the Old Testament, you know, it gets a little violent in there. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You'll find that in the Old Testament. I bet what you didn't know is that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a graceful improvement over the way that they were living. They were killing each other over nothing, over hangnails. And so an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a way to bring them up as a society. And then, of course, we have our Jesus, who goes one better and says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And wasn't that great? Yeah. But I say to you, love your enemies. Speaking of Jesus, what is a Christian to do with all this? God made the Israelites free so that they would choose to serve God. And I read in my scriptures, Christ makes us free. And I read that if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed, right? Good news. But the Son doesn't make us free so that we can be left to our own devices. The Son makes us free so that we can choose to be bound to Christ and not to Pharaoh and not, God forbid, to ourselves. So Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So it's not that we should throw out the Old Testament or certainly not the Ten Commandments. But Jesus did not say, I came not to abolish the law, but to really enforce it. So no more shellfish for any of y'all. He didn't say, I came not to abolish the law, but to erase it. No, he's not erasing it, not one dot, not one cross T. He came to fulfill it. And if we think about what we know of Jesus from the scriptures, from the life of the early church, we sort of get a sense of what that might mean, to fulfill it. Perhaps in Jesus, we see the ultimate expression of how to be in relationship with God and with our neighbors. In the Old Testament, circumcision was really super important. It was a requirement. It was a sign that you were in and you were one of God's people. But as Christians today, we see that it's really not about that, is it? Is that the most important thing? No. It's not that we should refrain from eating shellfish, which is also in the Old Testament. I like Old Bay too much for that to be a thing. It's not about avoiding pork barbecue. It's not about not getting a tattoo. It's not about not wearing different types of fibers in your clothing. It's not about treating people as unclean when they are sick. It's not about stoning your children when they disobey you. This is another thing that you'll find in the Old Testament as elaborations of what is required of the Jewish people by God. When we look at the Old Testament through the lens of Christ, we don't throw it out, but we see it is really about the love of God and the love of neighbor. Jesus says he came to fulfill the law. In John it says, no one has ever seen God, but it is the Son of God who is close to the Father's heart who has made God known. So if you want to know the unknowable God and you want to know him the best you can know him, Jesus is the way to see and to know most clearly what God is like. Jesus says he came to fulfill the law, and Paul says that love is the fulfillment of the law. From the NIV, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Paul makes a list of the commandments and says all these commandments are summed up in the big command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The teachings given at Sinai, this part of the covenant, they set guardrails for faithful living. Does Jesus call us to obey the Ten Commandments? Sure. And so much more than that. They create space for what life with God should look like. And Jesus affirms, though, that that's the baseline. The love that God calls us to is at least that. But Jesus calls us not just to refrain from killing one another, which at Sinai was a nice place to start. It was a little crazy. It was a little primitive, okay? Jesus says that our job is just to not just to refrain from killing one another, but to love one another. That's harder. I have people in my life that are easy to love, hard to love. I think I can refrain from killing them today. But to know that Jesus calls me one better and says, no, it's not just thou shalt not kill, thou shalt love. Not just do not lie, do not bear false witness. Every 10-year-old knows how to not lie and not quite tell the truth. Am I right? Jesus calls us to speak the truth in love to each other, to live in truth, to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's harder. Not just do not steal, okay? But share what you have. Not just obey the guardrails and please keep out of the ditch. But try to live a life in the space in between that is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And the early church came to see that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection signaled that God's covenant, God's relationship, was not just with old Abram hanging out there in Haran. It wasn't just for the band of freed Israelites that managed to make it 40 years through the wilderness. It was for all people. This was for all people, even Gentiles, which if you are not Jewish, you are a Gentile. Even Samaritans. God wanted a covenant with all of creation, with all of humanity. And the way to participate in this relationship, the church came to understand, had less to do with circumcision or what we eat for lunch, and more to do with faith and trusting that who God is in Jesus is who God is. It had less to do with perfection and more to do with faith. Trusting that where we are weak, Jesus is strong. Trusting that in Christ, God has eliminated the power of sin and death over us. And if we trust in Jesus out of that faith, we will find that we begin to live differently. Good works flow as fruit. We don't earn God's love by being sinless. In Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we can live differently. As we grow, as we participate in the life of faith, as we come to this table and are fed, we find that over time, the Holy Spirit works within us, and we're sort of less in love with sin than we used to be. We become a little more like Jesus in fits and starts over time. When we gather at the Lord's table, we see and we taste that in Jesus, there's a new covenant in his blood, and that what makes us one is not who our family is, or even national ties, or political ties, or racial ties, or gender ties. It is the blood of Jesus that makes us one. It is the love of Jesus that makes us a church. And this covenant is not for a few. It's for many. It's for everyone who will have it. It's for people who live on the margins, who never could have made the cut under the way the Pharisees defined it. They never could have made the cut under the requirements of lineage or diet or birthright or purity. But it is for them, too. A covenant for all the world. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. At this table we are fed. At this table we are bound together. At this table we are shaped into the people God would have us to be. And we believe in the taking of this bread and the sharing of this cup. We even experience the presence of Christ within us. We experience the love of Christ. And that it might, in the words of the hymn writer Charles Wesley, it might form a little savior in the soul. On this World Communion weekend, come join people from around the globe at the table of his grace. For everyone born, there's a place at this table. And there's a place for you. Amen.